Morning, everybody. I want to start by saying how, what's the right word I'm searching for? It's not relieved, but kind of like how relieved I was last week, you know, after I gave the message and I was kind of asking around, you know, how did that go for y'all? Were you really confused? And to my surprise, most people responded that they're like, you know, the way that the message went, it kind of made a whole lot more sense of it. And I was very surprised, very relieved. I'm hoping that by the end of today's message that this vision will be even more clear for you. But then again, if you're out there and you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, you know, it's all right. I did not plan that. I don't even know where that came from. Well, with that, on that note, please join me in prayer. Lord, as I think about the contents of this message, Lord, and you know the thoughts that went through my head as I lie awake in bed last night, and as I contemplated on this morning, that some of the descriptions about what we're going to hear today, Lord, I do not even feel, I know that I am not worthy for my lips to even speak to these descriptions, Lord. It's just such a majestic and amazing and absolutely awe-inspiring vision, Lord, that Ezekiel saw. Human words can only do so much to bring this vision into the minds of people, and I know that's rightfully so, because nothing can compare to beholding your true glory, Lord. And so I pray that you would guide us today, Lord, that you would guide me in the words, and that you would pour out the power of your Spirit on the congregation today that would translate and help communicate the amazingness of your glory to them, to help them understand it in a way that, Lord, I hope would bring them to their knees and to their faces after today, after hearing this message. That they would know you more deeply, Lord, that they would have a better mental visual of you, Lord, and that it would just draw them closer in amazement towards you. To you, O Lord, be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm kind of excited because I've got some pictures today. So, that'll be fun. So, last week, as we mentioned, we began our study in the book of Ezekiel, and we covered verses 1 through 14. I'll throw out there again, you know, for those of you who might not have been here last week, we're going to touch on a very quick summary of what we kind of went through. But Ezekiel does have a reputation for being a book that can be kind of confusing. And I'll tell you, you know, when you read the Bible in a lazy way, or when you read the Bible in, when you come to Scripture, I think in a spirit that is below what Scripture demands, right? You're going to kind of read it in a way where you're not really studying it to really understand, and you're going to get lost. You know, for anyone who's a believer, I'll tell you that, you know, I became a believer when I was in my early 20s, and I've been studying Scripture. I know some of you are three times my age. Maybe not three times my age. We don't have anyone who's 120. But you might feel like you're three times my age. And I know some of you have been, you know, studying and reading Scripture for even longer than I've been alive. And you can probably testify to what I'm going to say, which is that you're, when you read Scripture, you're constantly learning, no matter how long you've been studying it for. And I think Ezekiel is a very good example of the type of book where you really need to go into it and dedicate the time that it takes to understand it by looking maybe at other parts of the Bible that fill in the gaps, which we're going to do today. I think you'll notice today, as we touch on some other passages throughout Scripture, you'll see how it makes more sense of this vision from Ezekiel. But, you know, I always recommend to people, if you don't have a good study Bible, you should have one. It's a good aid. You know, one of the things that I use when I do my sermon prep, and listen, this ain't the best tool on the market, but, you know, it's the one I can afford since it's free, but I like to use eSword. This is not a shameless plug for eSword, but I'm just, one of the nice things about it is that I've got this little side panel that when I click on a verse, in the right-hand side, it will show me all the verses throughout Scripture that have something to do with it. And it's really neat because it very quickly gives you a reference, and then I go on a tangent then, and I start reading all these different passages throughout Scripture, and then afterwards it's like, oh, this verse that I was studying makes a whole lot more sense. So I think I always recommend it's a good idea to have a good study Bible. If you don't know what's a good study Bible, come talk with me. I'd love to give you a couple recommendations. But certainly for a book like Ezekiel or even Jeremiah or even Isaiah or any book, honestly, having a good study Bible, I think, will help aid you in understanding it. Now, our message titled last week was The Introduction to Ezekiel and His Vision, Part 1. Today, I kind of chopped off the introduction since we already gave the introduction. So this is just today's Part 2. And last week, I spent a little bit of time before we got into the passage talking about the historical background of this time period. And it is important to understand what the historical background is in order to understand what the message is. The message of Ezekiel truly comes alive within the historical context that it was written in. We talked about the lineage of the kings of Israel, starting with Saul. I mentioned how the kingdom of Israel split into two, with the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And then we focus on a specific subset of the kings of Judah, starting with good king Josiah and tracing it through to the evil and final kings, Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. I'll mention, like I did last week, if someone's going to be giving birth to a child and you're looking for good names, the book of Ezekiel and other books like that, there are some. You can have a name that's not common where you will stand out. Actually, the beauty of a lot of these names is that the names said something about God, which is really cool to look up the meanings of the names. Additionally, we discussed how during this time period, Babylon had fought against Judah and invaded them and brought many back to Babylon during three separate Babylonian captivities. We talked about how Ezekiel is a contemporary in this time period. Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, they're all functioning as prophets during the same period of time. At the time of this vision, Ezekiel was with the exiles in Babylon. Jeremiah was in Egypt. And Daniel was with the elite and the royalty in Babylon. Now, our scripture reading this morning was from Psalms chapter 137. And the reason why I picked this scripture reading is that this psalm captures for us the emotional background. You don't hear many pastors talking about the emotional background or the emotional context. But we're going to do that because we happen to have a psalm that gives us some emotional context to this book. According to this psalm, the exiles, amongst whom were Ezekiel, sat by the waters of Babylon, and they wept. They wept as they thought about Jerusalem, how they had been taken captive and taken away from there. And the Babylonians were tormenting them and demanding that they essentially amuse them. Amuse us and sing us your happy songs, your happy Jewish songs about Jerusalem. You almost get the sense that they're kind of mocking them. Sing us your happy songs about Jerusalem, right? But they thought to themselves, how can we possibly sing glad songs of Zion. Zion is another word for essentially Jerusalem. How can we sing glad songs of Zion while we're being held captive in a foreign land? They recalled how the Edomites cried out for Jerusalem to be destroyed and laid bare, down, torn down to its very foundations. This psalm ends with a cry and a prayer. In fact, this psalm ends on a very interesting last sentence. And, you know, as you kind of heard Tom reading it, you're probably like, oh, yeah, oh, this is great, oh, this is great. And then on the last sentence, like, oh, wait, oh, whoa. Blessed is the one who dashes your children against the rocks, essentially. It's kind of interesting. But what were their emotions? What were their feelings, right? They were God's chosen people. Jerusalem is where the temple is. Jerusalem is where the one true God appears and makes himself manifest. And the Babylonians came in and were basically, I mean, just think of that. I mean, imagine the great insult and humiliation. It's like, you believe in the one true God? And yet, look, we were able to come in and invade you and take a whole bunch of you captive. And eventually Jerusalem gets destroyed and the temple gets destroyed. And I'm sure that some from the nations were like, aha, your God ain't real. Right? It's like, if your God was real, how were we able to come in and invade you and wipe out your temple? So imagine all these sorts of emotions are going through their hearts. Their prayer at the very end of this psalm was that the Lord would remember how their enemies called for the destruction of Jerusalem. Again, where God's temple is. Where God called them to put it. And that Babylon would be punished for what they did to them. One might wonder, what does it mean that Babylon was able to invade Jerusalem? Like I mentioned. Would there be Jewish people that would start having doubts? How powerful is our God? We are able to be invaded. Does this mean that the Lord was done with Israel? He had put up with their sin for so long, and they had essentially broken his covenant multiple times, and he's letting them get destroyed now. Has God written them completely off without any hope? Had they been cut off completely? If the temple in Jerusalem were to be destroyed, would that mean there's no hope for any future relationship for them with God? So it is within this emotional background that Ezekiel has this continued vision experience that we see in chapter 1. From verses 1 through 14, we began discussing Ezekiel's vision as he's standing somewhere within the vicinity of the Chebar Canal in Babylon, where all the exiles went to. You know, he sees it's like he felt the wind and then suddenly he saw a great cloud coming in and he's like just looking at it for a moment. And as he's looking at it, right, he starts to see something come out of it, like something like gleaming metal. And then you get the idea that something's coming closer and closer and closer to him. And as it gets closer to him, he begins describing what he's seeing. And he begins describing what he's seeing seemingly from maybe what he sees first, what he notices first. I'll give you a hint. He's describing from the bottom, and then he works his way up. Ezekiel talks about seeing this bizarre, mysterious sight, essentially cherubs, what we call cherubs from heaven, right? Ezekiel refers to them as the living creatures, but we tend to use the vernacular and refer to them as cherubim. He's doing his very best to describe them. He's describing them as each having four faces, one on each side, front, back, left, and right. Each of them has four wings. And then hands under the wings. Very bizarre for us, right? Some of you are like really artistic and creative, and as you hear me speak, it's like you can paint a good mental image of that. But I know not everyone's like that, so when you hear it, you might be like, I have no idea what that looks like. And again, that's all right. But what do we make of this vision? What exactly is it that Ezekiel is seeing? That he's doing his best to put into words for us. You know, I've read a lot of wacky stuff on the internet. There is no end to the wackiness and the ignorance that is on the internet. Last week, I tried to avoid using this word, but there are people who talk about UFOs in Ezekiel. Oh, gleaming metal, that's UFOs. No, it's not. No, that's not what it is. And we will see. We will see together that it's not what he's talking about. But that's what people make of it who don't either have the Spirit of God guiding them to properly interpret the message, or people who have not spent enough time to study this and study all the other vision experiences throughout the Bible. When you do that, you realize there is commonality with this vision that Ezekiel has and others have. But what is meant by this vision? Today, we continue with part two of our message in chapter one, and we're going to explore this vision a little bit further. So please turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. And as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. Makes perfect sense, right? Does anyone in this room actually know what beryl looks like? Well, the good news is actually I've got a mystery picture we'll show in a little bit. But I think most people, when they're reading this, without, say, the aid of a study guide or something like that, or I don't know, maybe going on the internet and Googling beryl, right? They're like, beryl? What the heck is beryl? And then when you get to the description about a wheel within a wheel, it's like, all right, well, there's a lot of ways that that can go. So in verses 1 through 14, Ezekiel described how this vision came about. As I mentioned, it began with a stormy wind coming from the north. It brought with it a great cloud. That's actually a common theme about a great cloud coming, shrouding the visual of God. You actually see that in the Gospels in Matthew, where a great cloud, a great bright cloud appears above them and confirms and speaks from the cloud and says, "This is my son," right? A lot of you are hearing that and you're like, oh, wait a second, it does say that in Matthew. Yeah, go back and read that. It doesn't say it's just a cloud that the voice is coming out of. It says a bright cloud. From within that cloud, Ezekiel saw four living creatures standing in a square formation, one at each end. We refer to these living creatures as cherubs. The living creatures each had four faces and four wings with hands under two of them. Ezekiel described them as having an appearance like burning coals. And he talked about a sort of fire mixed with lightning that was darting back and forth between the four creatures. At this time, it seems evident that the four living creatures have landed, right? He sees the cloud. He sees something coming out of the cloud. Now he's describing something, because he talks about the wheel on the earth. So what he's seeing has now landed on the ground. And the wheels are, there's a wheel next to each cherub on the ground. And now Ezekiel is now noting another feature he's noticed. Again, so you have these wheels. And regarding how the wheels look, he describes them in two ways. They have an appearance. Remember, he's not necessarily saying they were beryl. He's describing things as what they look like. So he's saying it looks like beryl. And then his best description is, it looks like it's a wheel within a wheel. Some people want to go into all sorts of symbolism and, you know, I think and there might be, there, I'm sure there's symbolism somewhere there in the way that God, because God, I believe God is communicates, like when God just shows himself in a certain way, the way that God has made his creation, it's made intentionally. It is intentionality. He is communicating something about him and his nature through the things that he has made, right? But in this case, I think Ezekiel is he is literally just trying to be as descriptive as possible. Imagine in your mind, this is what it looks like. Now, up on the screen, ta-da, that's Beryl. Now, maybe you think, well, that's confusing. Now I don't know what color the wheels were. Because Beryl actually comes in many different colors. So Beryl within the family of Beryl is, you could see, like emerald. I'm a little Irish, so I kind of like emeralds. But yeah, it could be potentially any of those colors. There are several color varieties of the gemstone known to exist. Emeralds, a deep green. Other varieties include yellow, pink, touch of rose color, bluish green, colorless. Also colorless, clear. Beryl is actually noted in other places in the Bible. Beryl was used in the priest's breastplate. There are all sorts of different gems in the priest's breastplate. It's thought that the priestly beryl might have been the pale yellow color, known as golden beryl, which is known to contain very few flaws. I'm not 100%, you know, it doesn't say which color of beryl. So that's the point. So it looks like beryl. I'm sure Ezekiel's thinking in his head, he probably had an idea of, this is a standard kind of normal color for beryl, and that's probably what he thought the wheels looked like. Ezekiel further notes that the wheels look like, that the wheels looked exactly the same, right? Each of them was a carbon copy of the other. Just like the four living creatures, each of them was appeared to be a carbon copy of the other. They looked exactly the same. As in the first half of chapter 1, Ezekiel first described the appearance of the living creatures before he began describing their movement. So Ezekiel's going to do the same thing. He just described what the wheels look like. Now he's going to talk about how they moved. So look with me to verses 17 through 18. And obviously, if he's describing how they moved, he saw this vision moving around. He says, when they, the living creatures, went or moved, they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. Similar to his description of the movement of the living creatures, these wheels appeared to remain static. The way I like to think about it is there's a relationship between the living creature and the wheel next to them. Then there is a relationship between all four of the living creatures, right? They're static in relation to one another. So whatever this, we're going to start seeing here that they're hold that there's a structure above them. They form the base of the structure. As the structure moves, they basically don't turn. They're not like turning left and right like this, right? They moved either forward, backward, left, or right, but they did so without turning. Further describing their appearance, I'm sorry, we're not getting into their movement yet, not until the next couple verses. But further describing the appearance, Ezekiel tells us they were tall and awesome. And I'm just thinking, it's like, think of how descriptive Ezekiel's been so far. And he's kind of probably thinking like, I don't really know how to explain these wheels. They're just tall and awesome, right? So it's conveying, it's like almost like a sort of speechlessness about it. And one of the strange, one of the kind of bizarre features of these wheels is they had eyes all around. And it's like we're trying to understand, what does a wheel look covered in eyes? I have no idea. If I saw that, I'd probably be terrified. In verse 19 through 21, Ezekiel will now explain in more detail how these wheels moved in relation to the living creatures. So let's move now to verses 19 through 21. And when the living creatures went or moved, when the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them. And when the living creatures rose, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Makes perfect sense, right? So verse 19 through 21 make a lot more sense if you recognize that Ezekiel is trying to describe this so thoroughly that he essentially describes it twice. I would describe it like this. The wheels beside each living creature always remained in sync with them. It was like the wheel was anchored or connected to the living creature. The wheels, so they always remained in sync no matter where the living creatures moved. If the cherubs moved, the wheels moved with them. Ezekiel goes into explicit detail saying if the cherubs moved forward, backward, left or right, so did the wheels. Right? This way, horizontally. Then he goes and he talks about vertically. If the cherubs moved up or down, the wheels also moved with them. So they were essentially anchored to one another. And furthermore, Ezekiel gathered somehow from watching and seeing the wheel and the creatures, he came to the conclusion that the spirit of the creatures was also in the wheels, right? So when you think about a wheel, you think about a mechanical thing, right? But the wheel seems to be a sort of, it's a creature, it's a creation of God as well. I mean, God could put a spirit within anything he wants to. He's God. Nothing can stop him from doing anything. That's an unusual sight for us because we're not used to, you know, we're used to things, seeing things that have like a spirit or a consciousness and things of flesh, not things like a mechanical thing like a wheel. Now, I don't fully understand what the wheel is anyway. Most of us don't really understand what it is. But Ezekiel is under a strong impression that the wheels are moving along with the living creatures because the spirit is also. I mean, hey, the wheel has eyes. So, you know, that's not normal. So if it has eyes, it might as well have a spirit as well. Moving on, Ezekiel will describe what he sees above the living creatures. And this is where, if you thought the living creatures sounded awesome, it's about to get infinitely more awesome. So look with me to verses 22 through 25. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, like the sound of a tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let their wings down. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let their wings down. Again, notice. You're like, Ezekiel, why do you keep repeating things? There's a reason. You'll see. He's trying to make sure that you don't misunderstand what he's saying, so he's repeating things. Ezekiel describes four things in these verses. What it was that was directly above the cherubs, what their wings did when they moved, the sound their wings made when they moved, and a mysterious voice that he heard coming from above them. Or in other scriptures, we hear of a voice that seems to come from the midst of them. What is translated in verse 22 as an expanse, that's a very confusing word. Because you're thinking an expanse, you're almost thinking as a spatial, like space. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, other translations say a firmament. What the heck is a firmament? It's a platform. I'm standing on a platform right now, right? It's nowhere near as glorious as the platform we're about to hear about. But he's talking about a platform. So you got these four living creatures, and then there is a platform above their heads. This huge platform had the appearance of shining crystal that Ezekiel said was obviously so amazing it was awe-inspiring. While in movement, the cherubs stretched two of their wings out straight so that one, right? So if you got one living creature on each side of the platform, right? Now you understand there's a platform, it's a square. There's a living creature standing at each corner. They're stretching out their wings. If they're stretching out their wings, each one has a wing touching another cherub, another cherub's wings, okay? When not in movement, they let their wings down at their sides. So when the platform moved, their wings went up. When the platform stopped moving, their wings went down. When they moved in any direction or moved at all, now I'm not saying Ezekiel says this specifically, but it seems to allude to it. It makes a noise. And the noise described almost seems like, is there some super fast flapping movement or something? I don't know. I can't say Ezekiel's saying the word flapping, but he's saying, hey, they're raising their wings up, and when they're moving, it makes a noise like a tumult, like the march. Imagine the sound of a massive, hey, Rank, think of a stampede of cows. Imagine you get a large enough stampede, and the tumult, the sound, the thundering that it makes, right? Now think of an army. Think of like, a, I don't know, 100,000 man army, and they're all marching at the same time. He's describing it as making that sort of sound. And then mysteriously, he says it sounds like the sound of the Almighty. How does he know what the Almighty sounds like? I want to make sure I do this part right. So what I did was I looked all through Scripture. And I found numerous places that describe the sound of the Almighty. What his voice sounded like. You know, Scripture explains to you what his voice sounds like? Psalms chapter 29. Psalms chapter 77. Psalms chapter 104. Job chapter 40. Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 14. All describe the sound of God's voice. And his voice is absolutely amazing. It sounds like a combination of many waters. Think of a massive, massive, massive amount of floodwaters moving. Or imagine being at the beach and hearing the waves crashing and moving all around. But imagine that, I don't know, times like 100 million. Right? Just powerful sound of many waters. And in combination with that, his voice sounds like peals of thunder or like thunder. Some of you, when I say that, you're thinking, oh, does he mean the rumbling of thunder, the thunder? Some of you might be thinking, oh, does he mean when you hear the thunder clap? It seems to be a combination of both, depending on how it's described. So that's what his voice sounds like. Revelation describes the sound of God's voice like a combination of many waters and loud thunder. Now, Ezekiel doesn't want his description to confuse us into thinking that God's voice is the sound coming from the wings. He's describing the sound of their wings as like the sound of the Almighty. But then he ends with a verse where he says, and there came a voice above the living creatures. So he's distinguishing the fact that there is a voice that is distinct from the living creatures, and there is a sound that their wings make that sound like the voice of the Almighty. Does that part make sense? Okay. So finally now, Ezekiel will describe for us what he sees above the platform that is over the cherub. So look with me now to verses 26 through 28. I need some chapstick for this as I get into this. This is getting intense. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow or rainbow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around him. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. It is at this point that we realize what Ezekiel has been describing is what's called the Merkava in Hebrew, or chariot throne of God. So it's like a throne, but it's like a chariot throne. The expanse that he refers to is more like a platform of clear crystal. Think of a square platform of clear crystal. Sitting on top of the platform is a throne that looks as if it's entirely made from the clear sapphire gem. Essentially seated on the throne is someone with a human appearance. Who could that be? From the waist up, it appears like gleaming metal with fire and brightness all around it. Now, when you hear gleaming metal, it's like, I don't know, sometimes you hear descriptions about like his legs looking like burnished bronze, and you're like, what does that look like? He's talking about gleaming metal. Imagine metal so hot that it's like white hot. White hot, brilliant. And the reason why I say that is because as you get into other descriptions in other places, which we're going to get to, that it describes his face as having what might seem like a super duper 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 white hot kind of a brilliance to it. In fact, in some other verses, it describes his face as shining like the sun at full brightness. Think of when the sun looks white hot. For the waist down, he has the appearance of fire with brightness all around him. Other verses talk about his from the waist down, it looking like burnished bronze, maybe like gleaming bronze. The brightness appeared to circle, so the brightness circled completely around him like a halo and appeared like a rainbow of, and this is cool, various gem-colored bands. For those of you who have ever read the last couple chapters of Revelation, and Revelation's like describing the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is, man, the Lord constructed that in such a way where, I mean, he's got foundations entirely, he's got strata foundation made entirely out of a certain type of gem. And he's just using the most beautiful gemstones that he's created and using them to decorate. I mean, imagine again, imagine a throne made entirely out of one hunk of sapphire. Amazing. So the brightness appeared to circle completely around him and appeared like a rainbow of various gem-colored bands. I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about that. Like, meditate on that for a moment. Like this amazing rainbow that is so... When you see a rainbow in the sky, sometimes you're like, oh, I got to get a better angle on it so I can see the colors more vividly. Imagine something so vivid, so perfect, that the bands are completely clear and look exactly like gems. As I mentioned, there are some other scripture verses that also describe the appearance of the Lord on the throne. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 states, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Some scholars say that the jasper referred to here was perhaps the rare jasper. I googled jasper, and you're like, jasper, that don't make sense. That thing looks like orange or something. But actually, there is a jasper that is crystal clear. And the carnelian that's referred to, if you look up carnelian, you're kind of like, that doesn't make sense. Like, I Googled it, and I'm like, I don't understand. Carnelian, that doesn't look anything like what I'd see in a rainbow. But what they're saying here is that the carnelian appeared like a ruby gemstone. So think of like a ruby red, right? Revelation chapter 21, verse 11 seems to confirm the jasper being crystal clear, where it speaks of the New Jerusalem being surrounded by the radiance of the glory of the Lord. It says, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. So if you go online and you Google jasper, the first picture you see is not clear. But he's describing the type of jasper that is clear as crystal. Furthermore, the description in Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 states, and this is amazing as you kind of think about it, like we've already heard language like that in the description. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Well, what did we hear described earlier? The platform that the throne was on top of, right? I've heard some people who teach like about end time stuff. They're like, oh, sea of glass, that has something to do with the nuclear blast. And it's like, where does it say anything about a war here? It's describing the throne. The throne is sitting on a platform. If those people were familiar with what Ezekiel said, Ezekiel literally is describing what the throne looks like, and the throne is sitting right on a clear glass platform. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about some sort of nuclear aftermath. But I know, you laugh. I laugh too. I've literally heard people describe it like that. And it's like, get in the Bible and read it and stop making stuff up and confusing people. And lastly, believe it or not, Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 10, contains a similar description where it says, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Oh, so actually, what you see up on the screen, and I debated whether to show that to you or not, but prayed about it, and I felt like, you know, I think it's okay. This is an artist's depiction. It's his artistic interpretation of what he thought this looked like. Obviously, this absolutely would pale in comparison to if you actually saw this, right? But you can see there that square, clear platform. Now, the descriptions you actually see in Scripture, it's as clear as sky. I think the artist didn't make it look completely clear, because then you barely know it was there. But I think it was so crystal clear, like the sky, that unless it moved around, you might not even be able to tell that it was necessarily there. You could see how this artist depicted the wheels within the wheels, eyes all around it, not necessarily inside, like inside the wheel, but all around the rim of the wheel. And that's as best above that you can see his best depiction of the throne being looking like sapphire. And then this rainbow and then inside of that fire enclosed all around. And then you can see that from the waist down looks like fire. From the waist up looks like if you see that white hot look of the face, it could seem that that looks like gleaming white hot metal. That's how bright, that's how amazing the brightness is of it. What's the point of all this description? One might ask. All right, what's the point? Now, first of all, if you take a moment and you're looking at that, and you're just like, oh, by the way, notice in between those are supposed to be cherubs in next to the wheels, right? Notice that there looks like fire, kind of like fire connecting between, and that's kind of the idea behind in the first half of chapter 1. It was talking about fire darting back and forth in between the creatures and lightning mixed in with it. So it kind of gives, I mean, it gives you this idea of this absolutely otherworldly, mind-blowing throne that's like not just a throne, but almost like a living throne. God is alive on it. The cherubs are alive. The wheels have the spirit of the living creatures, like the wheels are alive. This blows away any possible human power or human throne. They don't have a living throne. They don't have a throne where fire and lightning is shooting out all around it. And in fact, if you notice, because I think he's gleaning from other scripture verses in the Bible, it almost looks like he has lightning coming out from the rainbow that's all around him. And other verses that I think I touched on here, outside of Ezekiel, seem to describe flames and fire and lightning kind of shooting and darting back and forth from the throne. Absolutely amazing. I sat in bed last night pretty late just thinking about that. Like that's the Lord in all his glory. Now, that is not the Lord in all his glory. That's just a picture. But imagine what it actually looks like. Imagine seeing something like that face to face. And as I raise the question, what's the point? I believe the point of Ezekiel's detailed description is to give him a glimpse into the awesomeness, the magnificent power, the awe-inspiring majesty, and the infinite glory. I mean, you see something like that, and you're like, wow, God has absolute infinite power, infinite ability. As I mentioned, there is no power or throne on earth that comes remotely close to the majesty of the Lord. He's like raw power. Brightest light. In our introduction, I raised two questions that I aim to answer by the end of this message. The first was, what was it exactly that Ezekiel was seeing a vision of? And the answer is the Merkava word, the throne of God and God's... As Ezekiel says, the glory of God, right? And the second, I'm going to answer partially, because we're going to get a more full answer as we continue to go on in Ezekiel. The partial answer is, it is significant that God's throne has appeared to Ezekiel in Babylon. What is God doing with his throne in Babylon? Shouldn't God be within his throne? He appears in Jerusalem. What's he doing here? He's supposed to be where the Jewish people are, where his chosen people are. What in the world is God doing appearing on his throne in all his majesty and glory in Babylon? These and more questions will fully and more completely answer as we progress deeper in the book of Ezekiel in the coming months. Like last week, I did not give you conclusions because I think the conclusions speak for themselves. What's the conclusion? Ezekiel gave us a portrayal, description of God and all his glory on the throne. And I think that you can all come to your own conclusions about what that means. God is absolutely mind-blowingly powerful, infinite power, infinite majesty. I'm sure some of you are thinking all sorts of things in your head about what these images bring to mind about and communicate about God. So with that being said, please join me in prayer. Lord, you are truly awesome and all-powerful and infinite. You are all-knowing. You have all wisdom. You are sovereign over everything. There is nothing in creation that you are not sovereign over. I pray, Lord, that through today's message and this description that we heard from Ezekiel, Lord, that it leaves us in greater awe of how majestic and awesome that you are. And I pray that through it, Lord, you would draw us even closer to you, Lord. To you, O Lord, be all glory, praise, and honor, majesty, power, and dominion, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.